Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 6th chapter. The message this evening is titled simply, Philip. Character studies are some of the most valuable studies from God's Word. To look at the lives of men and women who have served Him by faith, to learn both by their good examples and also to learn from their mistakes. There are just a number of ways in which we can benefit from considering the lives of men and women of the past. I mean, there is just no other better demonstration of that fact than when the inspired writer of Hebrews took pen in hand to write to his brethren. And he came to what we know as the 11th chapter. What did he do? He said, let me tell you about some people. And then he proceeded to talk about the lives of men and women who by faith had previously served God. And so it's always a beneficial thing to take up God's Word and to look in it and see the lives of men and women who have preceded us and have done so in a good fashion. And Philip is certainly one of those people. You may not know a lot about Philip, and quite honestly, the scriptures tell us very little about him. But when you compile everything that the New Testament has to say about Philip, actually we have a period of something more than 20 years of his life described. And so we're going to look this evening for a few moments at three things that I believe that we can draw from the scriptures and what they have to say about this man's life over that period of time. And the first thing is found in Acts, the 6th chapter, which is where we're really introduced to the man. It's the Jerusalem church that we read about in Acts chapter 6. Having begun back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, it has progressed very well, though it certainly has not been without opposition. We read in the intervening chapters of 3, 4, and 5 of some instances of persecution at the hands of the Jewish officials. We read about some challenges that they faced, some difficulties that came their way, but nonetheless they, by their faith, were able to overcome them. And when we come to the 6th chapter, we see another instance of a challenge being placed before these brethren in Jerusalem. Verse 1 says that at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, Hellenistic Jews were Jewish people who had been born elsewhere, born outside of the homeland of the Jews. They were Jews, but they were perhaps Jews from Rome, or they were people who had come from Cilicia or other regions outside of the Jewish homeland. And so some of these folks began to complain about those who were native Hebrews, their brethren, these Christians who have been converted to faith in Christ. And the complaint centered on the fact that as the daily provisions were being given to those who were unable to provide for themselves, these Hellenistic Jews, who were now Christians, felt that those who were widows from among them were being neglected in this. Could have been a great problem. You can imagine how this could have been something that would have just fractured this church. But verse 2 tells us that the 12, referring to the apostles who were amongst them, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What verse 7 tells us is problem avoided. Problem solved. This potential troublesome issue was put to rest. And it was put to rest largely because there were men of such character in the midst of these disciples in Jerusalem that they could be put in charge of these matters. As the apostles addressed this situation, they said it's not proper for us to neglect our obligation in preaching of the word in order to serve tables. They were not speaking in a derogatory way about seeing to the needs of these people. Serving tables in this context was something that was necessary to do. And I would point out to you that it was not done just by anybody. I mean, reflect once again upon the qualities of those men as these verses indicate to us. The character traits. This was not just anybody that was put to this task. These were individuals that could be trusted with an important task. And don't think for a moment that it's not important, because probably the welfare of and the peace and the harmony of this congregation was at issue here. But the apostle says it's not proper that we neglect our obligations as apostles to serve tables. And they used a verb form there, diakonane. And I mention that because it is so close to the word from which our word deacon comes from. When you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and you read where the Apostle Paul writes about the selecting of deacons and the quality, the character traits that they ought to have, he uses the term diakonos there. And I put it up here on the screen so you could see it in the Greek script. You can, I hope, almost see the similarity between the two. And I say that because that's really the issue of what deacons are. Even though these men in Acts 6 are never referred to as deacons, they are said to be servants. And that's what the term deacon means. That's what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. Someone who can be trusted, who can be put in charge of an important task with the confidence that it's going to be completed. That was Philip. When this congregation looked amongst themselves, and if you're familiar with the background to this, we're talking about looking among thousands of people for these few men. Philip was one. He was one that was picked. That gives us some insight into the character of the man. And I hope an appreciation as we are introduced to him here in this sixth chapter of Acts. It's a sad thing when you pass over someone neglecting to have an appreciation for really the kind of person they are. You fail to respect them for what they are. And it would be a tragedy for us to fail to respect Philip for what he was. He was a man who was willing to serve others. Can you imagine him maybe day to day, leaves his house, walks down the street, maybe carrying some supplies or going somewhere to buy some supplies in order to see that these widows were fed. And someone says, well, who is that? Oh, well, that's Philip. Oh, well, what's he doing? He's just going to serve some tables. It's awful easy to look at things very important, and fail to appreciate just how significant they are. And fail to appreciate just how significant those who are put in charge of taking care of those tasks are. And I'd like for you to notice another thing with me. Of these men, and of course it's particularly, I'm interested in Philip tonight. Of Philip, it was said, this is a fella that you can put in charge of this thing. And you know what those apostles didn't do? I mean, this is, I think, part of what Peter was saying when he says it's not fitting that the apostles said that it's not fitting that we neglect our work in the Word to serve tables. They put this in the hands of these men. They put these men in charge. They entrusted these men. It wasn't necessary to micromanage these fellows. Wasn't necessary to have them come and get approval for every little thing that's going to be done. That's already been given. And these are the kind of individuals that can be trusted to exercise good judgment and to do so in light of what God's will is. I just think sometimes we may miss this in our dealings with deacons. These are people who are put in charge of things more significant than being the deacon of the grass, you know, the guy who's going to see that the grass gets cut. These fellows were looking to the day-to-day welfare of these sisters. If they didn't get their food from these individuals, they weren't going to get food. And it was going to have some serious repercussions. We need to respect that. We need to respect such people. I told you, it's a tragedy to fail to respect such people. One of my favorite stories, and I'm sure I've told you this before, that is about the preacher preaching out in this old country church. And he finished preaching and shook everybody's hands as they were leaving. And everybody had kind of, you know, headed on home. There was just one fellow that kept hanging around. It became kind of awkward. He just kept hanging around and hanging around. And finally the preacher said, well, brother, I'm ready to go home. Why don't we start down the road together? So they started walking down this old country road together out back through the trees. And the fellow kept kind of falling behind, and it just continued to be an awkward situation. And they finally got to one point along the trail, and the fellow came to a stop, and the preacher finally said to him, well, is there something wrong? And the guy says, well, preacher, I'll tell you. I'll just be honest with you. I keep me a jug hidden in the weeds over here, and I usually stop here and take me a little drink. And the preacher said, well, you know, do whatever you want to do. And the fellow said, well, I appreciate that. I'll go on over here. And the preacher said, well, to be honest with you, he said, if I didn't think you'd lose all respect for me, I'd join you. And he said, well, that's okay, preacher. I ain't got no respect for you anyway. Well, it's a bad thing when we come across characters like Philip and just pass right on by and without developing respect for who they were, who he was, and what he was. This was a man who could serve others, which is what we ought to be striving to do as well. But I want to tell you another thing that we learn in the Scriptures about him, and that is he's a man who was amenable to God. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we read of two accounts in the life of this man. Now, in the chapters between chapter 6 and chapter 8, that would be chapter 7, we read about persecutions arising. Stephen, one of those seven who were mentioned, is put to death because of his faith in chapter 7. When we come to the beginning of chapter 8, this Jerusalem church is driven out of Jerusalem. Many of them flee. They go to many different places, and the text tells us they went preaching the word. And one of those who goes to a different place is this man Philip. And we read in verses 5 through 13 of the fact that he went down to Samaria. Now, he went down there because he was a man who would listen to God. He was amenable to God. And all that means is that he would acquiesce to God. He was willing. Whenever God spoke to him, Philip was willing. You know, we waste a lot of time trying to get people to do things they don't want to do. Not everybody is amenable. Not everybody is willing. But Philip was. And in verse 26, we read where an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. And we read that Philip got up and went. We're going to talk some more about this in a little more detail in a moment. Then in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip joined himself to the chariot. The point I'm trying to make to you is this, that he was willing to listen. In our reading in Proverbs chapter 6, we read one verse where wisdom is appealing to us to listen to her words. And she says that her words will look over us in the night while we sleep. And in the day, as we seek to find our way, they will direct us. And furthermore, wisdom says concerning her words, they will talk to you. Now, God doesn't speak to us directly as he did to Philip here, through an angel or through his spirit speaking to Philip. But I want to tell you what, God speaks to us. And God's word, like wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 6, will talk to us. If we'll just listen, God's word will direct us. If we will be amenable to God and listen to the things that he has to say. And I think another very valuable lesson for us to consider from Philip is that when God does speak to us in his word, his directions never lead us away from duty. God's word never leads us away from his work. Just like with Philip, Philip's told, go down to this desert road. Why? Because there was some work to do down there. And Philip, being amenable to God, was willing to go because he was listening. And then he's told, go up and join yourself to the chariot that you see, the man that's riding in the chariot. Why? Because there's some work to do in that chariot. God's word spoken directly to Philip was always guiding him to work. It was always guiding him to duty. And God's word does exactly that for us as well. If we're amenable enough to be listening to God's word. And because he was willing to listen, Philip was also willing to go. And where he went in these two instances in chapter 8 was first of all to the city in Samaria. If you're familiar with the Samaritans, you know that they were not a particularly favored people among the Jews. In fact, they were hated by the Jews. But here this Jerusalem church has been driven out of Jerusalem, and Philip, one of those that's leaving from there, and where does he go? He goes to Samaria. Well, couldn't you have picked a better place to go, Philip? You know those Samaritans, they're not going to listen to the gospel. Well, as you read verses 5 through 13, you find that as Philip preached, that's exactly what they did. They listened to the gospel. Even above listening to the things that were being said and being influenced by the things that were being done by a man known as Simon the Sorcerer. For once, at least, it seems that preaching was preferred over the tricks and the entertainment and the pleasures of things that had pleased people prior to this. And because of it, we're told that many of those who were in Samaria, having heard Philip preach, believed and And they were baptized. And even this man, Simon, the sorcerer, was baptized. Well, that all happened simply because Philip was willing to go. Philip was not only willing to go there, but from the midst of that great success, Philip was also willing, because God instructed it, to go down to leave Samaria and to go down on that desert road and to speak to one man. Now, you stop and think for a minute. How many preachers do you know are going to get up and leave the great campaign that's having such success in this city and go preach to one man? Well, I'll tell you what preacher will do that. It's the one who's amenable to God, and not all are. It's the one who's willing to listen to God and to go when God says go, and not all are. But Philip was. And so he went down and spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch. And as a result, that man was saved. Verses 39 and 40 tell us what happened after the eunuch was baptized. Verse 39 of Acts chapter 8 says that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Samaria. Azotus was up along the Mediterranean coast. It's Ashdod, another vicinity that was not particularly favored among the Jews. But Philip leaves and he goes up and he goes through many places, many villages and towns and cities, preaching until he comes to Caesarea. And it's in Caesarea that we encounter him the last time, over in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, where Paul the apostle is traveling through Caesarea and comes across this man, Philip. Verse 20 of Acts, let me get my citations right here. Chapter 21 and in verse 7 tells us that when he had finished the voyage from Tyre, he arrived at Ptolemais. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Here's this man again. This is some 20 years later. And what is he doing? Well, he's doing exactly what we saw him doing at the end of chapter 8. At chapter 8, he made that journey up through those cities and towns preaching. He's an evangelist. He's been in Caesarea now for some 20 years. You know, it's funny sometimes what people will do in their understandings about things from the Bible. And a lot of times you'll hear people talk about, well, an evangelist is a traveling preacher. He doesn't live any one particular place. He travels from town to town to town. That's an evangelist. Well, no. Here's Philip, who apparently has been in Caesarea all of these years. He's an evangelist. The word simply means one who proclaims. It comes from a word that is tied to the word that we get gospel from. He is someone who proclaims the gospel. Timothy was left in the city of Ephesus, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is concluding his writings to that young man, he tells him, fulfill the work of an evangelist. But Timothy was one who had spent some period of time, located in Ephesus. It doesn't have anything to do with where one lives or doesn't live. It has to do with what one does. Philip was an evangelist because he proclaimed the gospel. He taught men and women the truth. He was a respectable man. Not because he was a preacher, or not just because he was a preacher, He was a respectable man because he was a man who would bend his will to God. He was a respectable man because he would serve others. He was a respectable man because he spent his time and gave his efforts to declaring the gospel to men and women that would save them. The gospel that will save you as well. Wouldn't it be nice to know about what happened on that journey of Philip as he went up through those towns and those cities? I don't know. Don't know all the places he went. Don't know how he was received. But I do know one thing. I know that wherever he went, as an evangelist who taught the gospel, anybody who responded to it, in any place, whether it was a place that was held in high esteem by others or not, anybody who responded to it was saved by it. Because as Paul the Apostle would say, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Have you obeyed that gospel? If you haven't, don't leave this place tonight without bending your will to the will of God, making yourself amenable to God. Won't you come to Him in obedience while we stand and sing?